print, and please respond with the bold print. And it does continue onto the second page of the call to worship. Sing praises to the Lord, O you faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. Let us pray. Father, we stand in awe of your goodness and mercy. We invite you to be present amongst us today by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. Thank you that you have made the way of love known through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you reveal this love to us today as we gather for worship. And may our hearts overflow with thanksgiving, and our mouths proclaim your everlasting love. Amen. The hymn of praise, 335, Praise the Lord.
Thank you. stories about a blind man who was made to see again. And you know how he was made to see again? Jesus put mud on his eyes. And that cured him of his blindness. Well, the problem was is that he did it on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was what? That's right, holy day that you're not supposed to work. So the Pharisees and the leaders in the church didn't like the fact that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath. So they started asking questions. And all the man could tell them was mud had been put on his eyes. Before he couldn't see, now he could see. And they keep asking these questions over and over. He tells them it's a prophet. And even the Pharisees even went to the guy's parents and said, what can you tell us? And they said, you can just ask him. Because nobody wanted to say exactly what had happened because it had been done on the day that no one was supposed to work. But we know that God and Jesus do miraculous things, right? Mm-hmm. Should we be ashamed to tell people that they happen? Mm-hmm. No. And this man, he wanted to tell people, but he was afraid of what could happen to him if he told people. But do you think he was thankful that he could see again? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And should we be thankful for everything God does for us? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And should we tell people about it? Let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Please don't let us be afraid to tell it to others. In your Son's name, amen. Amen.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading the Old Testament lesson, which is in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged, till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or praise to my idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. The epistle reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts so to give us the light of knowledge that God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
Good morning, and now we come to prayer time. I do not see that we have a record of anyone sick. In my Sunday school class this morning, I heard that Genevieve Broadhead is in the hospital still. And we also learned that Jennifer Taylor is headed for surgery in August. So we might keep those in mind. Are there others from the congregation who may know someone we need? Yes, Jody. Gerald as well. That's Geneva's, Jennifer's husband. Okay, thank you. Any others?
I read something in the book.
Where is the book? Do you know? Okay, good. Thank you, Sarah. We are wanting to remember and pray for Sherry Cook, Joan Grizzard, Bonnie and Connie Jenkins, and Randy Copeland. I know Randy. How about Ronnie and Connie? Who are they? His sister. Okay. Well, thank you for that. We appreciate that. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father God, we gather here this morning to worship you, and we worship you in all your greatness. We gather here to sing praises to your greatness and to honor your greatness, how wonderful you are. We come with happy hearts, for it is here that we are reminded how good you are to us and how much you love us. Your grace and your mercy are poured out on us continually, even when we forget you and fill our lives with busyness created only by ourselves. Forgive us, Lord. Father, we are thankful that you will forgive us when we ask, even if we have trouble forgiving ourselves and have trouble forgiving others. Thank you, Lord. This morning we lift up the names of those we have called out and that are in need of special prayer and a special blessing. And for others whose names have not been called. Dear God, you know them all. We pray that you will bless them in a way that fits in your will. Give them peace and comfort as only you can. Our Father, we pray also that you will guide the leaders of our towns and our states and our country and the world. We pray that you will help them to work together to bring peace to all, and especially to the war-torn countries all across the globe. Lord, we thank you for our church and for the many ways you bless us, especially in bringing us Dr. Gadsden to lead us. He has been a blessing to our church. Help us, and we pray that you may help us grow and continue to be a shining light here in our town. As we close, we will repeat together the prayer given to us by Jesus, your Son, whom you sent to die for on the cross in order that we might be saved. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now let us stand and sing the hymn number 26, Light on the Path.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us and given us more than we need. We ask your blessings on our gifts, tithes, and offerings. Help us to use them wisely in your service. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. And thank you, Paula, for the beautiful offertory. Such a pleasure to be with you today. I appreciate the warm hospitality of Bruce this morning and Paula when I arrived, and for all of you who are sharing in the leadership of the worship today, thank you for that. I know your pastor is proud of you for all you do, especially in his absence. It's a pleasure to make the drive down or up from where I am in Apex to Murfreesboro today. I've been here many times, but I don't think I've ever been in the sanctuary. And what a beautiful worship place you have. And every time I have the opportunity of standing in a pulpit, since I was a pastor for almost 30 years, I know how seriously pastors take the pulpit ministry. And I know that they're very careful about who they allow in this place. So I've been praying about it and realize what a great blessing it is, what a great opportunity it is, and also what a great challenge it is anytime to open the Word of God and share a message with His people. Sarah did a good job of sharing with you the story this morning. I'm going to read it to you from the Revised Standard Version. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Must have been a Baptist church. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "Well, he's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Bruce mentioned that I grew up in Reidsville. I grew up in the home of a bivocational pastor. My daddy was a machinist by day at the American Tobacco Company in Reidsville. He was a pastor every night and every weekend. Wonderful Christian family, wonderful home. But all my life as a child, people would ask me, "Clay, are you going to be a preacher like your daddy?" Well, I was not a very bright child. I'll confess that. But having grown up in the home of a pastor and seen all the stress in the life of a pastor and his family, I was smart enough to know that I didn't want to live my life under that kind of pressure. So when they would ask me if I was going to be a preacher like my daddy, I would always say emphatically no. And for that reason and others, the Lord had a difficult time bringing me to the place of finally saying, okay, I'll do that, even that. I had said a long time ago that I would do anything else. Send me anywhere you want me to go, anywhere in the world. I'll do that. But just don't make me be a pastor. Well, the problem was, not only I didn't want to go back on what I'd said so many times before, but honestly, I didn't believe I could effectively serve as a pastor. So in a way, I was like the blind man in this scripture today. There was a lot of things I couldn't see until I took a step of faith and said, okay, anything you say. The blind man, Jesus put mud on his eyes and told him to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he'd receive his sight. He did what Jesus said, and it happened just as he said. So it was the faith of the blind man to do what he was told, and the power of Christ that brought that sight. I want to share with you some things today that I've come to see now in more than 50 years of ministry, because I finally came to the place of taking that step of faith and saying, okay, whatever you want. So God had me in a place where he could begin then to open my eyes to what he wanted me to see and to what he wanted me to be, because you see, he wasn't calling me to be a preacher like my daddy, as wonderful as that would have been. But he was calling me to be what he knew I could be long before I ever, ever knew it. And all across these years, as God has continued to work in my life, he's opened my eyes to some things that I want to share with you today, because I think they're important traveling companions for us as we continue on this journey of faith. The first thing is this. Now I see more clearly than ever before that we must never forget the promises of God. Somebody's done a study and found 8,810 promises in Scripture, and 85% of them, or 7,487 of those promises, are promises that God made to people. And I have found that unless we're aware of and claim every day the promises of God, the journey of faith can be too frightening, and the call of God too difficult for us. So I've learned that every day we must claim the promise of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't live alone. We don't go it alone. Even Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send the Comforter who will be with you. I'm going to send a constant companion to be with you, who will give you the strength and courage and power to live out the days of your life on earth. Unfortunately, we live like, a lot of times, like we don't even know anything about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's presence in our lives and the power that the Spirit is ready to give us to live each day on the mountaintops and in the valleys. And I see more clearly today than ever before that we must never forget the promise, the blessed assurance that God is at work for good in all things with those who love him. No, we know that not everything in our lives is good. It doesn't happen for good. But we have this blessed assurance that no matter what it is, God is working it for good, for our good, and for good in every way that's according to His will. I see today that we must never forget the promise that's spoken twice in Joshua and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament and repeated in Hebrews in the New Testament, that God will never fail us nor forsake us. And then there are those promises that I call promises with a premise. That is, you do this, my people, and I'll do that. Like Malachi 3:10, where the Lord said through the prophet, "But bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, says the Lord of hosts, and thereby put me to the test, and see if I won't then open the windows of heaven for you and shower down on you an overflowing blessing." Or Matthew 6:33, where Jesus had talked about all these things that we're anxious about. And he concluded that by saying, "But put his kingdom first and his righteousness, and I will give you everything you need." And then that promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and confess their sins, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." I see more clearly today than ever before that we must never forget the promises of God. And then secondly, I see more clearly today than ever before that we must never underestimate the power of God. You know, as far as we know, God has not parted a sea in recent days, nor has he sent a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead his people. But I'm telling you, he is the same God, and he is just as powerful today as he ever was. And we should claim that power in our lives every day. He's a God who still empowers his people to do whatever he calls them to do. And I'm a testament to that. He's still a God who closes the mouths of lions to protect his people. I don't know about you, but a part of my prayer frequently is, "Lord, you close the mouths of the lions to protect Daniel. And I'm asking you to close sometimes a particular mouth. But the mouths of any and all human and spiritual lions who would in any way seek to, or even inadvertently, devour, destroy, or harm this particular person that I'm praying for. Sometimes it's for myself." He's the same God today who brings his children through the fiery ordeal. You know, he didn't bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego around the fiery ordeal. He brought them through the fiery ordeal. And he's still that same God and wields that same kind of power in our lives. He's a God who still changes the leopard spots. He's a God who still takes that which is crimson and makes it white as snow. He is still the God that we read about in Isaiah 40, who gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. so that at times we fly with wings like eagles. And other times we run and we're not weary. But I think the greatest miracle of all is when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and other valleys in our lives and find that through His presence we do not faint. We must never underestimate the power of God. Thirdly, I see more clearly today than ever before that we must never try to manipulate the will of God. That's what I was doing. I had my own plan. And when it finally came push to shove, I said, Lord, I'll do anything but be a pastor. Just don't make me do that. And you know, when I look back on it, it is as though I was wrapped by 50 chains. And I had removed them all but one. I found that I was just as bound by that one as I was by 50. Some of you will remember the name Gutzon Borglum. He's the man who had the idea for and started the Mount Rushmore Project. Still, as far as I know, the largest sculptor in the world. As he began to sculpt the heads of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln and Theodore Roosevelt. Well, Borglum is also the man who was commissioned to do a bust of Lincoln that still today stands in the rotunda of the Capitol in Washington. The story is that as Borglum was working on that bust of Lincoln, there was a cleaning lady who would come each night to sweep up the marble chippings and clean his studio. So day by day, night by night, she would watch as Lincoln's head began to emerge out of that 6-ton block of marble. And finally, when Lincoln had been freed from his marble prison, the cleaning woman could contain herself no longer, and she asked Borglum, "How did you know that President Lincoln was in that stone?" The God who created us knows far better than us, than we, what He made. And He'll reveal it to us if we'll just step out in faith in response to His call on our lives. He knew He wasn't calling me to be a preacher like my daddy. He was calling me to be what He knew I could be. And I would know it only through a step of faith and the power of God at work in my life. Fourthly, I see more clearly today than ever before that we must never neglect our relationship to God. Who's to know if we do? Who's to know if we neglect our prayer life? Our devotional life? That's a question that I used to pose to seminary students when I was teaching some at Southeastern Seminary. I would say to them, most of them involved in church work, you're busy, you have school, you've got all the work at church, you've got more than you could possibly do in each and every day. Who's to know if you don't spend the time in prayer in your devotional life that you should spend? And then I would say, everyone will know. Because that's where we get the strength to do the work that we have to do. When I was a pastor, I don't ever remember a time when anyone said to me, "Clay, are you taking time every day to pray? Are you taking every time the time in every day to cultivate your own relationship to Christ. I had plenty of people who said, Clay, have you seen so-and-so in the hospital? Have you seen so-and-so in the nursing home? Clay, will you attend this meeting or that meeting to represent our church? And here's what I learned. I learned that all those are good things. But I learned that I could do so much more in the hours of the day if I took that hour or two first thing in the morning to be alone with Christ. Because that's where the power comes for the living of the remaining of the hours of the day. So I want to encourage you, never neglect your relationship to God. And you know, it's not like we can hit a crisis and then pray and have the strength to deal with it. You know, that's kind of like somebody said, that's kind of like starving a cow to death and then feeding her a wagon load of hay and expecting a barrel of milk the next day. Folks, we need to stay prayed up, because that's where we receive the spiritual strength that we need. And who knows when we're going to need it, but that we need for the facing of these hours and these days. And then finally, I see more clearly today than ever before that we must never forsake the church of God. And that's what I was doing. I had other plans. I thought my plans were better. I thought those were good plans. Rather than devote my life to the ministry of Christ in and through His church. But let me tell you what changed my mind, finally. Finally, I heard Ephesians 5:25. That's where Paul's talking about relationships. And verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. I got that part. But for a long time, I didn't hear what he said next. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I finally realized that if the church was worthy of the life of Christ, it was certainly worthy of the likes of me. Yeah, the church is imperfect. My daddy used to tell people, if you ever find a perfect church, don't you join it. Because as soon as you do, you're going to ruin it. The church is not perfect because I'm the church. I'm a part of it. Lord knows I'm not perfect. But we need to understand that the church is the only institution on earth given the sole responsibility of proclaiming the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ to the world. That makes it worthy of you and me. And our commitment and our resources and our involvement and our prayer support and our encouragement. So I encourage you, never forget the promises of God. Never underestimate the power of God. Never try to manipulate the will of God. Never neglect your relationship to God, and never forsake the church of God. Seeing these things more clearly day by day, then I believe we'll have the strength always to respond in faith to the call of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us that sent Christ to die for us. We thank you that we could be a part of the church, his church. We thank you that you still give us opportunity to remove chains that restrict us from being all that you would have us to be. So we pray that each one of us today would respond in faith to your call, whatever it is. Maybe it's to accept Christ for the very first time and begin that walk. Maybe it's to make a recommitment that we might walk closer to you in the days ahead. Maybe it's to come and be a part of this church, to join with this people and their ministry in the name of Christ. Lord, direct us as we sing our hymn now to respond in faith and obedience to your call in our lives. And we offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response today is a beautiful hymn, number 587, Amazing Grace. I'll be at the front if anyone feels led to come and make an open response. Otherwise, let's just respond in obedience to God, however he leads us.
Oh, Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. I'll keep you in my prayers that you continue to be the church here. So now let us go and claim the promise of God's presence, live in the power that he gives us, following his leadership day by day, kept always in a close relationship to him, and always about his work in and through the church. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.